This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. Now, if you would, continue to stand for the reading of the Word of God today. We are still in the 13th chapter of Matthew. I'll be reading verses 24 through 30 and then 36 through 43. So hear now the Word of God. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field. While people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. When the stalk sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Then how is it that it has weeds?" "An enemy has done this," he answered. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them?" The landowner said, "No, because if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow side by side until the harvest. At the harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, 'First gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field. Or the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The one who plants the good seed is the human one. The field is the world. The good seeds are the followers of the kingdom, but the weeds are the followers of the evil one. The enemy who planted them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the present age. The harvesters are the angels. Just as people gathered weeds and burned them in the fire, so it will be at the end of the present age. The human one will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause people to fall away and all people who sin. He will throw them into the burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Those who have ears should hear." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, touch my lips, open all of our hearts, and transform all of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Dandelions, they are a menace to homeowner associations' lawn patrol. They are seen as ugly weeds that must be eradicated from all lawns. But who decided that they were weeds? When was this plant transformed from a vital and life-giving resource into a hated weed? The truth is, dandelions are a very beneficial plant. European settlers brought them over to the New World because for thousands of years, the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans, this was seen as a plant with a ton of medicinal purposes. People drank dandelion tea, and it helped them reduce liver toxins and reduce the bloat and soothe digestive issues. It could also have some possible anti-cancer applications. The leaves of the dandelion plant have more vitamin A than spinach. Contains more vitamin C than a tomato, and it's a tremendous source of iron and calcium and potassium. And plus, we love taking pictures of kids blowing on them, don't we? So what's wrong with them? Dandelions are not just good for you, but they also are good for your yard. They can loosen hardened soil, and they're also a great fertilizer for grass. But it's that very grass that changed the hearts and minds of so many Americans when it came to this plant. In the earliest 20th century, people started to cultivate the land around their houses, and especially in the 1930s, homeowners started to create yards that just grew grass. They were looking for that perfect lawn, kind of like that past neighbor that I talked about last week. And dandelions, they love to grow among grass, but those who love grass don't like them ruining their lush green yards. Therefore, dandelions turned from a wonderful plant into a weed. As we continue our series and continue down the path of the disciple, we hit another parable this week that explains what it is like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ just a little bit more. Here in the 13th chapter, again, Matthew has a ton of parables. We had last week's parable, the parable of the soils. Then you have this week's, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Next week, as we wrap up the series, we're going to get into a bunch of little parables that Jesus tosses in here in the book of Matthew. It is chock full of sneak peeks into the kingdom of God, and we as disciples need to be paying attention so that we can glean what we can from these stories that may not make complete sense to us, but still point to something much bigger than we are. I love this quote from Patrick J. Wilson, which was in a commentary that I read this week. He says, "Jesus did not say that the kingdom was like a rock, fixed and solid and firm and unchanging. Jesus did not say that the kingdom was like a giant machine, that you put some things in and you get some things out, and that what you get out depends on what you put in. He said it was like an enormous tree that grows from a tiny seed, a tree that grows so enormous that all the birds of the air can come and find shelter in its branches, even strange little ducks like you and me." He said that God was like a housewife who puts a smidgen of yeast in 3 measures of flour, and that yeast yields its life to the whole batch of dough. That is the way that the kingdom is, growing from the very beginning into all that God has intended. From the foundation of the world, the very first moments of creation, it is the kingdom that has been on God's mind, and God is infinitely patient as it grows. We cannot comprehend the kingdom of heaven completely because we are merely human. And when Jesus is asked about it, he didn't give direct answers. He shared stories, parables. Sometimes these stories pointed to yeast or a mustard seed. Sometimes they pointed to a farmer slinging seed like a 3-year-old with a bubble machine. Today, we get another image of the kingdom in a parable where we learn about yet another farmer. This farmer plants good seed in the field for good wheat to grow. And as it says in the scriptures, while people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the stalk sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. To solve this kind of planting conundrum, the landowner told the workers to let the wheat and weeds grow together. And then at the harvest, they will separate them. In Jesus' explanation, we are told that that time, the harvest time, will be at the end of the present age. This seems to be the final judgment, and that the angels will come down and collect everything and everyone that separate them good and bad. What bothers people the most about God is the fact that evil exists, that weeds grow among the wheat. I constantly hear from our atheist brothers and sisters that if there is a God, why do bad things happen? Why is there evil? And I can see their point. I too often, you know, if God is all loving and full of grace and compassion and forgiveness, why did my mother-in-law die from pancreatic cancer? Why does anyone die from any type of cancer? Why do we have a hospital that is only concentrated on providing care for children with cancer? If God is good, why is there so many weeds? Why is there so much bad? It reminded me of a book that I read in high school, and many high schoolers still read today. And here's a long quote from it. It says, "One day when we got back from work, we saw 3 gallows rearing up in the assembly place, 3 black crows. Roll call. SS all around us, machine guns trained, the traditional ceremony. 3 victims in change, and 1 of them, the little servant, the sad-eyed angel. The SS seemed more preoccupied, more disturbed than usual. To hang a young boy in front of thousands of spectators is no light matter. The head of the camp read the verdict. All eyes were on the child. He was lividly pale, almost calm, biting his lips. The gallows threw its shadow over him. This time, the head of camp refused to act as executioner. three SS replaced him. The three victims mounted together onto the chairs. The three necks were placed at the same moment within the nooses. "Long live liberty," cried the two adults. But the child was silent. "Where is God? Where is he?" someone behind me asked. Total silence throughout the camp. On the horizon, the sun was setting. "Bare your heads," yelled the head of camp. His voice was raucous. We were weeping. "Cover your heads." Then the march past began. The two adults were no longer alive. Their tongues hung swollen, blue-tinged, but the third rope was still moving. Being so light, the child was still alive. For more than a half an hour, he stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in a slow agony under our eyes. And we had to look at him full in the face. He was still alive when I passed in front of him. His tongue was still red. His eyes were not yet glazed. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "Where is God now?" I heard a voice within me answer him, "Where is he?" "Here he is, hanging here on these gallows." That night, the soup tasted like corpses. This is from Elie Wiesel's book, Night, about the hard retelling of his life at a concentration camp. Elie was a Nobel Prize winner and survived the Holocaust as a younger man. And this is just a reminder of how evil our world can be and has been. But evil is still around us today. I mean, how else do you describe our own children's fears as they go to school wondering if someone would walk in and open fire? Evil exists in criminals of this world who disguise themselves and deceive people in order to feast on their life savings. Evil is found with those who are hungry and thirsty while we toss away more food than we could eat at restaurants. Evil is found in the notion that if you don't politically believe in with me, then we believe that you're the enemy. Evil is found in war and famine, floods, and the neighbor next door who ended up being a serial killer. We cannot escape the reality that evil exists all around us. And this parable is an example that we, as disciples, should not necessarily be shocked by it. But what do we do with this parable and the reality of living with wheat and weeds? The first thing I see as I look in this parable is hope. This demonstrates that in the end, the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. If we are followers of the kingdom, followers of Jesus Christ, then we will be the wheat harvested at the end of the present age. We can have confidence that the world we live in is not the way that God desires, but one that God is looking to make new. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we can participate in that kingdom. There's one more piece, though, that I take from this parable that is vitally important for us disciples today. And we hear it as we read the explanation of this parable and who is doing what. And so let me break down the cast of characters that Jesus explains. He says, "The one who plants the seed is the human one. The field is the world. And the good seed are the followers of the kingdom. The weeds are the followers of the evil one, and the one who has planted them is the devil. The one doing the harvesting is the angels. They will gather, as it says in verse 41, all the things that cause people to fall away and all people who sin." The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the Greek by saying, "They will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers." And once they are all collected, the weeds will be tossed into the burning furnace. And here's what we disciples need to know and we should find relief in. I know I do because I can't imagine doing it. But we can't have the confidence that it is not our job. It is not our job to decide who is wheat and who are the weeds. I have relief because who would want that task? To be the one to do the judging the wheat and the weeds. But that's not us. The scripture says the human one will send out angels to collect them, and then he will throw them into the burning furnace. It doesn't say the disciples of the human one, the wheat, will get to judge and throw the weeds into the furnace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7:1-3, don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Why do you see a splinter in your brother or sister's eye and don't notice the log in your own? This parable kind of echoes this same teaching. Judging seems to be the current Christian hobby, or at least a favorite pastime these days. Do you know why it's fun to judge, though? It's fun because you get to put yourself above everybody else. You get to make yourself feel better about your life and put others below you. You get to look at the people around you and you see the specks in their eyes. You can see all the things that they are doing wrong. You look around and you feel like you're the lone piece of wheat among all the weeds. But let's go back to that dandelion. Who got to change this plant from one that offers so much good to humanity to a nuisance and a weed? Of all the plants, of all of us humans, growing in the field that is called this world, how can we tell who are wheat and who are weeds? The truth is we can't. We don't have that divine gift to look into someone's soul to see who they truly are. The second lesson that I pull from this parable for us today is that as we discuss a path of discipleship, is that good and evil grows together because God is not done making us whole. God still has hope for us humans, which is why we are always offered forgiveness and grace. The end of time hasn't happened yet, and God has hope that the wheat will triumph over the weeds. For us, the disciples, we are not to concern ourselves with which is which. Our task is to be good seeds by being followers of the kingdom. We are to possess the same love and the grace and the forgiveness as the planter and leave the judging to him. On the path of discipleship, may we remember our role, our task, and may we stay in our lane. May we stick with it and not do the job we weren't designed to do. The wheat and the weeds, that'll all be taken care of. But it's not our job. Instead, may we learn to love those around us just like God does and see the beauty in the dandelions we're next to. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you know who we are. You know our tendencies as human beings, and you know what we truly need. We need to stop judging others. We need to stop holding our accounts up as yours. May we leave the judging to you, and may we simply be good disciples of your Son. May we just simply live with grace and forgiveness in our hearts for everyone we come in contact with, because we don't know who the weeds are or who are wheat. Lord, may we find hope. May we find hope as we live in the midst of evil, that you are with us and that you, in the end, will triumph. Give us that hope and give us that assurance today. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.